Great to see you all. It's funny how the Homefront numbers stay pretty steady until you put in the advertisement that you're going to talk about sex and intimacy, and then all of a sudden they go up. So it's great to see all of you here today, but in all sincerity, we're in the midst of a challenging topic, a difficult topic, but one that is nonetheless really, really significant in all of our marriages, and I want to spend some time talking about one aspect of that today. If I would tell you that there was a surefire way to get $1 million, would you do it? Yeah. If I were to tell you that there's a surefire way to get 100,000 miles out of your car, would you do it? Just one simple thing. If I were to tell you there is a surefire way to move up through the ranks and get a promotion at work, would you do it? Yeah. The answer is yes. If there was a surefire way, it's not a trick question. I'm not trying to, so don't be intimidated already this morning. If I were to say that there is a surefire way to do something and you were attracted or desired that outcome, you would do it because it was a guarantee, or at least it was as close to a guarantee as we can make. Maybe 99.999% probability. Well, there is a surefire way to protect your marriage. There's one way that stands above all the rest in terms of protecting your marriage. There's one way, there's one small thing that you can do to pretty much ensure, at least statistically, that you will not get divorced. There is one way to almost guarantee that you have a rich, deep, intimate relationship with your spouse. But very few of us do it, including myself, and that is prayer. And Jack, I forgot the remote. Can you advance for me, please? Indeed, couples that pray together stay together. Some of you have heard this before. This is our big idea this morning, but it's true. And when I get up before you each week, what I try to do is just look at what the Lord is teaching me. And sometimes it's great because the Lord will show me really new, thank you. He will show me new and deep insights into something. And what I particularly like is I love when the Lord shows me an area of my life where I am successful. I love that. I love when the Lord shows me an area of my life when I'm doing really well. So I can stand up before you and I have great examples of what to do or what to avoid and how the Lord has helped me and I found success in a particular area. There is nothing better than when the Lord reveals that to me. And there is nothing harder than when he challenges me to stand before you with an area that I find really difficult, in an area where I have failed, in an area where I've let him down and let my spouse down. And that's how I stand before you this morning. I bring up each week, I like to think of it this way, and sorry that the only mirror I could find is double-sided. Somebody might get blinded. But each week, I stand before you, and I try to say, oh boy, my nose is huge. Each week, I stand before you, and I try to say, Lord, what are you being taught? Lord, what are you showing me? Show me something about myself. Show me something that I need to work on. And this particular week, as I stand before you and I look in the mirror, I do not like what I see. And some of you may feel exactly the same way. But as the Lord has challenged me, and he's challenged me through my wife, and he's challenged me through my own children to look at my own prayer life, I started doing a little bit digging, and the statistics are staggering. Less than 1% of couples that pray together on a regular basis seek marital counseling to avoid a divorce. Less than 1%. In fact, a study that Princeton did a few years ago showed that one couple out of 1,200 some couples that actually, one of those couples that was seeking it, I'm sorry, 1,200 couples that were seeking it, that were married, one of those couples chose to pray together. So not only is the number very low in terms of the percentage of couples that pray together, but the statistics show that couples that do choose to pray together, it's very, very unlikely that they will ever consider any type of a divorce. But here's what I find staggering is not only is that the number low for all couples, only one less than 1% pray together, but only 6% of pastoral couples choose to pray together. So that's me. That's probably not most of you, though there are a few of you in here that are in parachurch organizations and would consider yourself in some form of pastoral ministry. But there's very, very few of us that choose to pray together. But it's almost bulletproof in terms of what it will do to your relationship. Now, most of those statistics will say that it's not just the act of praying together. It's a couple, a man and a woman, that have similar views in terms of religion. They also choose to partake in worship together. So they come to church together. They come to this community together. They come somewhere together that supports them in that. And then they pray. Those are the three most common attributes that the statistics look at. But it's staggering that when you take the time to pray together, how much it protects your marriage. And I do want to spend some time looking at a few verses just to drive it home. There are hundreds of verses out there that talk about prayer, communication with the Lord, speaking to the Lord, tons of verses out there. I just want to hone in on a few this morning before we move into application. But these verses show us that couples that pray together will stay together for a few reasons. First off, out of Luke, this is Jesus speaking, and he's saying, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. That's not saying that everything that you pray for gets given to you. That's not what the verse is saying. If you look at the broader context, what Christ is saying here is when you ask for things that are aligned with my desire for your life or aligned with that which I desire to give to you, when you ask for those things and you are right-minded, I will give them to you. Those are the words of Christ. Next, Paul, writing to an early church in Thessalonica, he says, rejoice always. Some of you have heard this verse before. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this is a really challenging verse. Rejoice always. I don't know how many of you rejoice in everything. When you get the bad news, when you get the demotion, when you get let go from your job, when things are going rough, do you rejoice in all of that? But this is saying we should rejoice because God has a plan. Next one is equally challenging. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Be a prayerful person. I will tell you that the Lord has blessed me, and some of you may feel the same way, in that my wife is an incredibly prayerful person. And also, for the men that are sitting out there, I will share with you that statistically, a woman is more intentional about her prayer life than a man, statistically speaking. And that's not to let us off the hook. It's not to say anything is wrong with us. It's just the reality. Women tend to have a deeper level of spirituality than men do. That's just in general across the church. So we shouldn't be surprised when if we're a man and we sit here and we say, well, our wife has more of a prayer life than we do. We shouldn't be blown away by that, but it is not an excuse. And we'll talk about that more later. But we're supposed to pray without ceasing. And then finally, as it said, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this is a long verse. And I'm just going to summarize it for you. And if you have time to go back and look at it on your own, this is out of James. This is out of James 5, and it's James 5, 13 through 18. And it basically says this: if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, pray. No matter what's going on in your life, pray. It keeps going back to prayer. Whatever's going on, prayer. Therefore, pick it up about halfway down, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, which we just read about, has great power as it is working. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, in other words, he was human just like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So an example of someone who, it's even stated, is just like us, and probably that he found it challenging at times to pray. Sometimes he wondered, do my prayers get answered? Am I praying the right thing? Am I praying the right way? He wondered these things, but he was a man of prayer, and he did pray, and his prayers got answered. And then last verse, Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous. And you see that word appear that we just saw back in the James verse, and that is righteous. Righteous. In other words, right before God. Left to our own devices, we are not right before God. Left to our own devices, we choose to separate from God. Sometimes we'll say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a pretty good guy. I think God will let me into heaven. That's a very common way of thinking. I think I'll make the 90% cut. I'm not Hitler. But in fact, the word tells us that we are not right before God. Even the things that we do that are seemingly right, our righteous deeds, are like filthy rags. They are not right. We need a Savior. We need hope. Jesus is that hope. And so when we're told that he hears the prayer of the righteous, that is not someone that is righteous in their own ability, because we are not. There is none righteous, no, not one. But because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, we are righteous before God because of what he's done. So the greatest prayer, and many of you sitting here before me today, the greatest prayer that we can ever pray is, Lord, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. I have no hope, Lord. I have no hope in this lifetime. I have no hope after death without you. That's the greatest prayer that we can pray. And my prayer is that all of you have or will pray that prayer, that you need a Savior. But then once you are righteous because of what he has done, the Lord will answer the prayers of a righteous man. I told you that I've been really convicted through my kids. My kids have prayed some classic prayers over the years. I'll give you the top two. One classic prayer was by Maggie. And for those of you that know my Maggie, and this is being recorded, so I have to be sensitive. Maggie is our melodrama queen. I don't think she'll go onto the internet and listen to this. Maybe when she's older and then she'll be mad at me. Maggie is our melodrama queen. I mean, she is literally the girl that says, my socks don't match. Oh my goodness, the world is coming to an end. She's just like that. She's a trip. So one time Maggie prayed in a deep moment of prayer. She said, Lord, thank you for making me so awesome. She's very thankful. It's so easy to get kind of into these rote prayers where we say the same thing. We found Noah was in this mode once when he was just praying for the same things over and over and over again. We might feel like that sometimes. And he was in this mode where he kept saying thank you for three things. He would say, Lord, thank you for the tooth fairy. And thank you, Lord, for the Easter bunny. And most of all, thank you for Santa. And some of you are like, oh my goodness, the pastor's kids are saying thank you for fictional characters. But we corrected that. We worked on that with him. But it is it's easy to get into that mode of being redundant, being repetitive, right, in our prayer life. And we do that too. It's not just little people that fall into this trap. So now, moving on, if the point is couples that pray together indeed stay together, how do we do this? So I wanted to give you some really practical steps, and this is out of, again, often my failure, not my success as I look at this. There is prayer that is individual, you before the Lord, and for me personally, that comes much easier to me. I would not say that I'm a prayer warrior like my wife. I cannot make that statement. My wife is incredibly prayerful. Bridget is always before the throne of grace. And I just cannot make that statement. Some of you might have the same excuses that I do, sometimes it's just, for me, because I'm a doer, prayer oftentimes seems like a waste of time to me. And I have to remind myself that's sin. That's just an incorrect way of thinking because God says so. Prayer is not a waste of time. But sometimes I feel like if I'm not doing something, if I'm just sitting there in deep prayer, that I'm not accomplishing something. And for someone that is driven to accomplish things, it's really hard to do. Some of you might have the really tangible setbacks of you just fall asleep. I am right there with you. Yeah, I'm a doer. So whenever I sit down for more than 5 minutes, I'm out. I could be at my desk. I could be on a bus. It doesn't matter. I just fall asleep. So it's hard for me because I don't focus in that way. So some of you, these reasons for struggling with prayer might really resonate with you. But let's step back and let's look at it and say, how could we accomplish this? And I broke it down in a couple ways. So you have the individual prayer life that you are responsible for before the Lord. But today we're specifically talking about the prayer life with your spouse. So the two of you coming together in prayer. And for Bridget and I, it's easy to do the prayer before meals. But some of you might not even be there right now. So I'm sensitive to that. But just sharing our own story, that's an area where we pray together with the kids there as well. But when we have prayer time, just the two of us, that's where I have failed to lead, and that's where we've lacked. So as I prayed through it and thought about this, I wanted to share some steps with you. First off, the who. I can't find anything in Scripture. First off, there's very little in Scripture about couples praying together. I actually didn't find anything about a directive to a couple, a married couple, to pray together. But what I would say is there's lots of directives to pray corporately, to pray with the body of believers. So therefore, if we are directed to pray together as a couple, then and within that couple, myself and my bride, or you and your spouse, are believers, then you are in the body together, so therefore there's directive to pray together. So we are supposed to pray together, but in terms of the who, I would say this. There's nothing that says that it has to be the man. Sometimes we dump it into this broad category of spiritual leadership, which, by the way, is really hard to define. We just talked about that in front of the Moms Connection group a week and a half ago. You know, we talk about spiritual leadership and the man has to lead spiritually, but yet we don't know what that is. In terms of prayer, there's nothing that says the man has to lead in prayer. But I would say this, the man has to initiate. So Bridget she sounds better when she prays. Her words are better when she prays. She's just more attuned to it than I am. But in terms of leading, I believe that I need to initiate that time. So the who, it doesn't have to be led by me, but it should be initiated by me as the man. And that would be my challenge to you men here. The what. So what should you be praying? Again, I want to give it to you in steps because I don't know. Each couple here is at a different spot, and I don't know where you are. So I would say this. One of the easiest ways to pray, so if you, whether or not you pray on your own individually, that's one thing, but when you come together, there might be some friction, some nervousness around, well, how do I pray with somebody else here listening? I'm not used to that. You know, it's easier to say, you go over there and pray, I'll stay here and pray. But when you come together, there might be a nervousness around that. So how can we work through that? And I think you work through that with the what. One simple step that you can take that I've tried that I appreciate is simply praying the Word of God. The Psalms are wonderful. I'll give you two of them, Psalm 23, Psalm 51, two great Psalms just to pray out loud. So sit with your spouse, and even if you don't have anything to say or you feel like you're tongue-tied sometimes or you don't have the right words, which, by the way, we're told very clearly in the Scripture that there are no perfect words. And in fact, the people that came before the Lord with the most eloquent speech, the Pharisees, were the ones that were it was clearly pointed out to that they were doing that as a show. So I would pray that your words are heartfelt, not in an attempt to sound eloquent. But if you go before the Lord and you don't have anything to say, pray the Word of God back to Him. Another easy way to pray is around meals, giving thanks. That tends to come really naturally to say, Lord, thank you for the provision, the words, the food that is before us. We want to praise you for that. So again, these are kind of beginning steps. Kind of the next level up, you might want to consider the Our Father. When they went to Christ and they said, Lord, how do we pray? His response was, pray in this way. And he went through the Our Father. And the Our Father, some would argue that we're supposed to literally pray that, and you know that in some denominations. Some denominations, they say that every week because they believe Christ said that prayer. Other theologians and scholars would argue that the Our Father was a framework for prayer, that you're not supposed to say those exact words, but it was setting up a framework for you for how you should pray. And I'm not in either camp necessarily. I think the Our Father is a great prayer. Christ said it, good enough for me. But I think that it does give us a great framework. If you guys have ever heard this acronym that someone created around the Our Father, it's ACTS, A-C-T-S. I don't know if any of you are familiar, but this is a framework for prayer. The A stands for adoration. So you simply say, God, you're awesome, to begin, and describe the way that he's awesome. The C is confession. So you confess before an almighty God that you need him, that you have fallen short of his example. So adoration, confession. The next is T, thanksgiving. So then you list the things that you're thankful for. And again, this doesn't have to be super intense, guys. You could just thank the Lord for your spouse, your kids, your house, food, clothing. You could start with the basics. And then finally, supplication. And supplication is what you're asking of him. And there is a reason why what you ask of him comes last. Because A, it should be the smallest percentage. And if you've done any studies on that, there's people that say that should be less than 10% of the overall prayer in terms of the words that you use. But the others set the stage. You know, how great he is, how little deserving you are, and how thankful for you are for what he's given to you. That sets the stage for then going and asking. And then the final what that I would share with you is, it's really easy, and you guys have heard me say this before, and you know me. My natural disposition is to think about me. When I wake up in the morning, the first person I think about is me. And I worry about me, and I think about my day, and then I'll move on to others and God. But that's my natural. It's unnatural for me to wake up and put God first, put my wife, put my kids. So we have to fight the flesh. We have to fight that draw. So in prayer, the same holds true. In prayer, what's natural? For me to pray about me, to pray about my job, to pray about my stress, to pray about my feelings, to pray about the things that are impacting me. And I would say as you mature in your prayer life with your spouse, you move towards the prayer of others. And praying for others puts you in the right perspective. I will share that, you know, Bridget and I, as we come together in prayer, one of our favorite things to pray about is you guys, the couples in this room. One of our favorite things to pray about is the couples that the Lord has put in our lives within our neighborhood that don't know Jesus as Lord, are not Christ followers. And I find that when I pray for them, when I focus on them instead of the natural focusing on me, which I tend to do, my prayer life is much, much richer. So think about praying for others. So it might be as simple as you come together, husband and wife, and before you begin in prayer, has the Lord put anybody in the neighborhood that we feel like we should be talking to? You know, Bridget, is there anyone that you just feel like the Lord has put in your life that we need to be sharing the love of Christ with? And then when we get together, we pray for those couples. And again, I think it's a really good way of, instead of going like this, to go like this in terms of our prayer and our focus. And finally, the where and the when. I'll leave that up to you guys. My own experience, I fall asleep at night. I'm a morning person, so Bridget will remind you, I'm no fun after 8:30. So we try to pray after 8:30 and I'm nodding off. You know, as soon as I sit in a still position, I'm gone. So nighttime is not the best for us, but morning time is not the best for her because she's typically up with the kids at night. So there's a tension there, and I do think that there's a dynamic of spiritual warfare in that tension, that there's a reason why I'm wired at 4:30 and she's dead to the world, and she's wired at 9 p.m. and I'm dead to the world. So we have to fight through that and find a time when we can pray together. But finding the place where you pray, you know, Scripture tells us to go off into a room by ourselves, but in terms of praying as a couple, to go off and find a place, whether a date night might be a great opportunity for you to pray together, in terms of happening every day, whether it's morning, night, it could even be over the phone. You know, we tend to think that it has to be on our knees, this like holier than thou. And sometimes we even feel like, well, it's only real prayer if we're sitting in that building over there. But that's not it at all. It can be anywhere, anytime. So it might be a little conference call that you set up once a day during your lunch break, where she's at work, he's at work, and you just call one another to pray during that time. So the when and where is up to you. When we end our prayers, the word amen means truly in the Hebrew, means truly, faithfully, so be it. Amen is a powerful way to bring conclusion to our time with the Lord, because we're saying all of these things that we ask, Lord, so be it if you desire it, Lord. Your will be done, so be it. The couples that pray together stay together. I would challenge you to think about what the Word of God says, not only in the verses that we looked at today, but also in your own study. And I would say, I will say for us, again, in an area where Bridget and I, and particularly me, I've been really challenged. I join with you in this fight. And Greg will come up and tell you about our homework assignment for the week. But I'm in it with you. And the Lord will bless us when we go before his throne and pray together. And let's do that now. Father, you are a great and a mighty God. Lord, you are worthy of praise. Father, you are the creator of all, the sustainer of all. And finally, Lord, the redeemer of all. Father, we're so thankful for what you've done. Lord, we fall far short of your glory, Lord. Even as I look back and assess this week, Lord, in my own life, the number of times when I did not bring honor to your name in my marriage and in my parenting, Father, I fall far short of the righteousness that you possess. So, Father, forgive me for the times. Forgive us for the times when we didn't glorify you. Lord, we are thankful for this spouse that we sit beside this morning. Father, you remind the men that the gift of a wife is a precious gift. Father, you remind the ladies that this man is the one that you have chosen for us. Father, thank you for our spouses. Thank you for an opportunity to be in a free country where we can gather and talk about the things of you this morning. Father, that is only because of your hand, and we don't want to take it lightly. And Father, finally, we would ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our marriages. We would ask that you would help us, Father, particularly if this is an area that we struggle like it is for me. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to pray together, to strengthen our marriages, to draw each other closely. Lord, as my friend Paul says, prayer is a window into the soul. So, Father, I would ask that you would give us the courage to let our spouse look through that window into our soul. And, Father, we would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Few questions for you. Why do you think couples who pray together are far less likely to divorce? How important is prayer to you individually? Which of you is the prayer warrior in the relationship? And then share any best practices around prayer that you've either experienced in your own walk together or that you've heard about. Some of you have heard about some great mentors and others that have really prayed well, prayed effectively as a couple. And if there's any best practices shared at your table, go ahead.